You had ever thought about being a police officer, okay? Now, for those of you who want to be a police officer, after you go through the academy, after you go through training, you actually have to pass this type of field test because they won't let you work out in the field unless you had passed this weapons accuracy test at a particular high level. You see, they test the accuracy of your shots because when your life is on the line, accuracy is very important. Because in a very stressful situation, when you have someone that is after you, you can't just merely try and just shoot the person. No, you have to shoot them at an accurate way to be able to detain them so that the assailant will no longer be able to attack you as well. That's why a lot of times, a lot of police officers, when they do their tests, when they shoot at the target, and they just miss the target just by a little bit. You know, they'll try to plead with like the other officers and say, you know, I just miss it just by a little bit. Can I be able to pass the test so that they don't have to retake the test over again? But no, they're very harsh. They're very they have a particular high standard about how accurate the shot has to be. Because again, when your life is on the line, the accuracy of your shots is very, very important. Now, this actually goes through the same thing when it comes to our spiritual life as well. We need a level of accuracy as well. But what type of accuracy? And we're talking about in terms of how to be saved, in terms of salvation. You see, when at the end of your life, when you finish your time here on earth, how do you know where you will be going? How would you know that you're sure that you are going to be going to heaven after you finish your time here? I mean, some of us, especially those of us who are Christian, we believe in Jesus, but how can we be sure that Jesus will lead us to heaven? Or what in this world, there's so many other religions, there's so many other claims and ways about how you can get to heaven, how you can be saved, how can you have peace in your heart, whatever that goal is. And there's so many different voices here. How do we know which one is true and which one is correct? You see, just like with our spiritual life, when it's on the line, accuracy is also very important. But I'm here to tell you today that Jesus says that only He is the way into heaven. Now, if you're just joining us for today, you would know that today we are in a sermon series that's entitled The I Am Statements of Jesus. Again, in the whole book of John, there are 7 I Am statements that Jesus makes about Himself. In the past couple of weeks, we talked about how Jesus said, I am the bread of life. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. He said, I am the door of the sheep. He said, I am the good shepherd. He said, I am the resurrection and the life. Now today, we'll focus on this particular statement. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And again, when Jesus says this, He's saying that only through Him where we can be able to find salvation and get to heaven. So this is what we'll be focusing on today. So if you have your Bibles, I invite you to please take them out and turn with me to the Gospel of John chapter 14. John chapter 14, we're going to be reading verses 1 to 7. In this passage, Jesus is speaking with His disciples. This is not long after the Last Supper, during the Passover meal. So please follow along as I read from John chapter 14, verses 1 to 7. Jesus said, "Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And you know the way to where I am going." Verse 5. Thomas said to him, "Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way?" Verse 6. Jesus said to him, "I am the way and the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him." Would you bow your heads with me as we pray? Heavenly Father, we praise you for this day. Even though we got some snowfall and probably isn't enough for a school cancellation, but nonetheless, the snow is part of your creation, and we are able to see your beauty and your creativity that is through it. Father, we love you so much. At this time, I ask that you would open our eyes and our ears and especially our hearts as we look into you, this passage today. Lord, because you said that you are the way, you are the truth, and you are the life, and you claim to be the only way for us to find salvation. That you claim that you are the only way for us to get to heaven. Lord, help us to understand this. Help us to see this and how it applies to us, especially in our evangelism as we share our faith with other people in our lives. Father, I ask that you will teach us. And we lift up all these things in Jesus' precious and holy name. Amen. So as we've seen in this passage, we're coming down to verse 6, Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And he's making the claim that only through him where we can be able to get to the Father, and only through him where we can be able to find salvation and get to heaven. Now, let us understand this, and we're going to start from the beginning of this section and see what were the discourse, what were the conversation that Jesus had with his disciples which led to this statement of Jesus saying, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Because it's really important for us to understand this. So let's start from the beginning again, starting from verse 1. Jesus was telling his disciples, let not your hearts be troubled. Now, why were the disciples at this time, why were their hearts feeling very troubled? Why were they feeling so distressed to the point where they really need help? Well, remember, during last week's message, when we talked about Jesus being the resurrection and the life, and we talked about how Jesus performed a great miracle. He had raised up Lazarus from the dead after he had been dead for like four days already. And he performed this miracle, and he, in a sense, was telling everyone that he is the Son of God. Now, many people, many of the Jews, after witnessing that miracle, they believed in him. They believed that Jesus is God. But on the other hand, there were a lot of other people who did not think that Jesus was God. They would not believe that he was the Messiah. And they told the Pharisees, and it was after this event, after this miracle, that the Jews, that these Pharisees decided to plot to kill Jesus. So it was this particular event which led for the Pharisees to plot to kill Jesus, and which led to the events which led to Jesus' crucifixion on the cross. Now, from then until now, a lot of things have happened. Jesus had told his disciples, whom he was very close with, that he was going away. Jesus had told them that he was going to die. And then in the previous chapter, in chapter 13, during the Lord's Supper, or during the Last Supper, during Passover, he had said that one of them, one of the disciples, was going to betray him. And then he even said that Peter was going to deny him three times. So after hearing about all these things from Jesus, you know, someone who they loved, someone that they've spent 3 years with, say that he was going to go away, that people were going to betray him, that Peter was going to deny him three times, like after experiencing all these with him, you can expect that these disciples would feel very troubled in their hearts. You see, you know, but despite the reasons that which led to their troubled hearts, I think there are many times in our lives where we will experience some type of trouble in our heart as well. But what is the solution? Because it's not, Jesus actually gives two imperatives, two commands. So back to verse 1. The first command, let not your heart be troubled. But then he gives a solution, and he gives it in the form of another command. Believe in God, believe also in me. So the solution to a troubled heart is to believe and to have faith in Jesus. This brings us to our first point here. Because Jesus is the only way to heaven, we have a solution for our troubled hearts. I'll say that again. Point one. Because Jesus is the only way to heaven, we have a solution for our troubled hearts. And again, that solution is to believe and have faith in Jesus. You know, all of us, we are responsible for the way our heart works, for the way that our heart feels. We take a lot of times to take care of our own bodies. We rest, we eat food, we exercise. But how often do we think about taking care of our own hearts? You know, because Scripture says that the heart is the most deceitful above all things. Whatever happens in our life, no matter what stresses, no matter what trials, no matter what struggles that happen, if we just go according to our emotions, our heart can easily be led astray. We need to take care of our heart. How often do we think about that? Proverbs chapter 3, verse 1 says this, "My son, do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments." Are we taking care of our hearts by obeying God's commandments? And then chapter 3, verse 5, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding." Are we taking care of our heart to a point where we are trusting God? Again, I feel like a lot of times we don't trust God enough. I feel like a lot of times we aren't taking care of our own hearts. And Jesus here gives us that solution for what to do, and that is to believe in him and to have faith in him as well. You know, remember from last week's message, we had said that during our times of trials and struggles, we need to look for comfort in God's glory, in God's hope, and in God's love. But in order to really, for us to find comfort in these things, we actually need to have that faith. We need to have that trust in God in the first place. So if you are not a believer today, you may be troubled in your hearts and from many different reasons. And really, part of the things that trouble our hearts comes from matters of sin as well, which shows that because of our sinfulness, it shows that we need a Savior. We need Jesus. So if you're not a believer here today, your application is, as Jesus had commanded, to trust and to believe in God. But this applies for Christians as well, too. Even if you have already accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, we need to continually believe in God. Believing in God and believing in Jesus is not just a one-time moment in your life. It is continuous action. Because there are many times in our life where we would just find that our hearts are troubled. There are many things that will try to pull us away from God, but we need to always remember that we need to have this faith and trust in God. And this is only possible because Jesus says that he is the only way to heaven. Point one again, because Jesus is the only way to heaven, we have the solution for our troubled hearts. And again, that solution is to have faith and to believe in him. Now, Jesus moves on from this discussion into particularly the reason for why the disciples shouldn't have troubled hearts. And that's because Jesus is going to prepare a place for them in heaven. Let's continue on in verse 2 here. Jesus says, "In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may also be." So Jesus is giving them a reason for why they shouldn't have this troubled heart. And he reminds them, since they believe in him, they will have their place in heaven. So when Jesus is talking about he's going to his Father's house, and in his Father's house there's many rooms, and he's going to prepare a room for them, he's talking about heaven. So this means, actually, if you are a Christian and you believe in Jesus Christ, you have a room that Jesus has prepared for you in heaven. I mean, you're thinking, wow, that's cool, that's great. Now, some of you, if you are reading the King James Version, actually that version would say, "In my Father's house there are many mansions," okay? So if you're going according to that translation, you might be thinking, wow, am I actually going to get a big mansion, a big house? So actually, I mean, that is like not necessarily a mistranslation, but in the King James Version, in the Old English, mansion really means room. Okay, so there's a lot of false teachers, especially the prosperity gospel teachers, which would promise you, oh, believe in Jesus, and then you will get a whole mansion, you'll get all these wealth. No, that's not true at all. But there is a particular reason why Jesus is saying that he's going to prepare a room for them. Because if someone is preparing a room for you, it means that you are invited to come. It means that you are expected to come. And it means that you are supposed to be there. Here's our second point. Because Jesus is the only way to heaven, only he can prepare a place for you in heaven. Because Jesus is the only way to heaven, Only He can prepare a place for us in heaven. I think later on this month, I'm going to be having a guest over to my house, and that's particularly my parents and Joyce's parents, because, you know, at the end of this month, we are getting married, and also there's going to be Christmas time. So a lot of this time I have to spend, yes, thank you very much. But during this time, like, I have to spend, like, cleaning my house and, like, making the bed and throwing away all the useless trash, and I'm preparing a place for them to come. Again, it's a way to say that I expect these guests to come into my home. Now, speaking about marriage, okay, there is a particular marriage image that you see in this passage when Jesus tells his disciples that he's going into heaven and he's preparing a room for them. Because, like, to the original Jewish writers, they would actually see that this is a picture of the ancient Jewish customs of betrothal. So betrothal is a period of time before someone gets married. It's a time of preparation. So when someone, a Jewish man, is about to get married to a Jewish woman, he has to do something. He actually has to build his own house, or at least build his own room. Because back then, people actually didn't live separately from the rest of their family. The husband has to remain in his father's home. And in his father's home, he will have to build an extra room, build an addition, okay? And only after that room is prepared, and only if the father approves of it and say, okay, everything looks great, then you can get married. During this whole long period of time of betrothal, he's not allowed to see his wife-to-be. And during this time, the wife has her own type of preparation to do. So when Jesus is telling his disciples, in my Father's house there are many rooms, and if it were not so, would I have told you that I will go to prepare a place for you? When original Jewish readers are looking at this, they're saying, wow, this is actually a picture of marriage. This is a picture of betrothal. Jesus is marrying us if we believe in him. And we know that Scripture compares our relationship with God as marriage, because Christ is the husband and we are his bride. So this is a type of close relationship that we should have with Jesus Christ. When Jesus says that he is the only way into heaven, it is also a picture of saying that we are being married to Jesus Christ. We have this closeness in our relationship with him. In verse 3, it says, "And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also." Whether Jesus comes and takes you, whether it's like at the end of your life and it is time and it's ready, or whether when Jesus comes back at the end of the world, the end of the universe, and comes and takes all of his believers to him, this is a picture of marriage. This is a picture of betrothal, a time of a period. And only through Jesus where we can be able to be saved. So with all this course as preparation, then Jesus goes on and says in verse 4, "And you know the way to where I am going." So he's expecting that his disciples know that he's talking about heaven, that he's talking about that he will bring them to him. But look at what Thomas says in verse 5. Thomas said to him, "Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way?" So this actually really shows that Thomas doesn't really understand, or at least a lot of the other disciples didn't understand that he was talking about heaven. And they didn't really know the way. But Jesus said in verse 6, so this is the I am statement. Jesus said to him, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." So this brings us to our third point. Because Jesus is the only way to heaven, faith in him is necessary. Because Jesus is the only way into heaven, faith in him is necessary. So let's talk about this statement. Jesus says he's the way, he is the truth, and he is the life. When Jesus says that he is the way, and as we have already established up until now, he's saying that only through Jesus, he's the only way by which anyone can come to the Father, by which anyone can get into heaven. He is also the truth. He's the truth because Jesus is the Word of God. No, in John chapter 17, verse 17, it says, "Sanctify them with your word. Your word is truth." So again, Jesus is the truth, he is the word. And this also lines up with John chapter 1, verse 1, the beginning of this book, which says, in the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word was God. So this word, Jesus Christ, is the truth. So what Jesus is saying about him being the way is truthful. He is not lying. And then we have the last part when he says that he is the life. Last week we already talked about Jesus being the resurrection and the life, how Jesus sustains our life, our physical life, and also as well provides us with our eternal life. So it's the same thing when he comes here. He's the way, he's the truth, he is the life. Jesus is the only source where we can be able to obtain eternal life. And that's why he says, no one can come to the Father except through me. So again, a point three, because Jesus is the only way to heaven, faith in him is necessary. Now, hearing this, especially in the secular world, especially in this postmodern world that we live in, where truth seems to be relative, this can be very, very offensive to people. If we tell people, hey, we're Christians, and I want to tell you about Jesus, and only Jesus is the only way to heaven, and you must believe in him to be saved. Essentially, you're saying all other religions are wrong, and if you believe otherwise, you're not going to be able to go to heaven, even though you may think so. Saying something like this is very offensive in our culture, in our world today. And I think this is the reason why many of us fear sharing our faith and talking about our faith with other people. Because I guess one, we don't want to have to respond to that. We don't want to have other people hate us or think that we are very discriminatory or that we're bigots because we believe that only through Jesus that anyone can be saved. And I think on the other hand, we also fear and we don't want to share this with other people because we just don't know how to respond to it. But this is so important because Christianity gives this particular exclusivity, this exclusive point that only through Jesus where anyone can be able to be saved. Now, I'm going to help us to walk through this and to be able to understand how to be able to, share our faith with other people and do this type of apologetic work to really show them the necessity of Jesus being the only way to heaven. There are three views concerning salvation that many different religions may hold. Okay, so these views are, you have something that's called pluralism, inclusivism, and then you have exclusivism. So pluralism, inclusivism, and exclusivism. Each of these views basically answers two questions. The first question is basically, is Jesus the only Savior? Okay, is it only Jesus who can save? And then the second question that it will answer is like, is faith in Jesus necessary for salvation? So not only acknowledging that Jesus is the Savior, but actually putting your faith in him, is that a necessity for salvation? So we'll talk about these three views and see how they answer these two questions. So I think something that's very common today is pluralism. So how does it answer these two questions? Well, pluralism, in this view, it essentially answer no for both of the questions. So it does not believe that Jesus is the only Savior. It will say that there are many different types of religions, there's many types of saviors, and it will also say that no, faith in Jesus isn't necessary for salvation. So let's say that you want to go someplace. You want to go on a trip. You've never been there before. A long time ago, before technology, before GPS, you would actually have to take out a map and try to find the best route to get there. But nowadays, we have GPS. So you put in the address in your GPS, and then your GPS may actually show different routes for you to get to your destination. Some routes may be shorter, some routes may be faster, some routes may be easier to drive on, or you might want to take the scenic route. But whatever route you take, you always seem to end up in the same destination. So a lot of people believe sort of the same thing, that basically all roads lead to heaven. No matter what religion that you believe in, no matter what you believe in, essentially everything is the same and then you'll all get to heaven. So this is in a sense, what pluralism is about. Another common illustration that you may hear about is about the four blind men and the elephant. So there's a giant elephant, and there's four blind men, and they're approaching this elephant, and because they can't see, they can only reach out and touch what is in front of them. So you have one blind man who is touching the trunk of the elephant, and he's like, oh, this is long, this is, I think this is a snake. Then you have another man who goes up and he somehow hugs the elephant's leg, and he's like, I think this is a tree. Then you have another person who goes to the tail of the elephant, and they may say, oh, I think this looks like a rope. Or someone else, a fourth blind man going to the side of the elephant, this seems like a wall. But you see, even though they're touching different parts of the elephant and they think that they're different things, representing the different religions, but it's all the same elephant, it's part of the same whole for salvation. So this is sort of the idea that a lot of people believe in when it comes to pluralism. All roads lead to heaven. But there is a problem with this illustration, because there actually has to be a fifth person involved. And this fifth person has to not be blind, because he's the one that's standing outside observing the elephant and observing these four blind men touching different parts of the elephant. And he has to be the person to be there to tell the story about what that these four men are actually touching. So in a sense, this man knows with his own eyes that there is a whole elephant, even despite what all the other men think about when they touch the different parts of it. He knows that objectively there is one truth, that what they are touching is an elephant. So, I mean, this is the same thing when it comes to salvation. There should be an absolute truth, okay? There can't be many different ways to heaven. There can't be many different ways for what you think is true. Because if you accept all these different ways and think of them as true, you'll find that a lot of them are contradictory. So Christianity says that only you believe in Jesus and have faith in him that we will be saved. Whereas, let's say, in Catholicism, it's not only Jesus, but you also have to do these sacraments and do good works. Or in Mormonism, you have to go door to door and Buddhism, it's about finding like inner peace, finding nirvana. There are many different ways to go about receiving that. So you can't have all these ways be true and not be contradictory to each other. That's why there has to be an absolute truth. And that's really essentially the problem with the idea of pluralism, to believe that that Jesus isn't the only savior and that faith in Jesus isn't necessary. So let's move on to the second view. Okay, so if pluralism isn't correct, then what about the view of inclusivism? So how does it answer these two questions? Inclusivism would say yes to the first question, but no to the second question. So it would say yes, Jesus is the only savior, but it would say no, faith in Jesus isn't necessary. Because, if Jesus is God and he died on the cross and he paid the sins for all people, then in a sense, some people will say, oh, it doesn't matter what religion you believe in or whatever you follow, because Jesus already paid the price, he already died for everyone. So in a sense, everyone should go to heaven regardless of what they believed in. So shouldn't that be true? But again, this is also flawed as well. So let me give you a particular illustration. Let's say that you want to come visit me and come to my house, okay? But in order to come to my house, you have to know me personally. Because once you know me personally, I can be able to tell you where I live. I can be able to tell you how to get there. And also at the same time, you can't just know any Ivan Yu. You have to know me. I thought that my name was unique enough that I was like the only Ivan Yu in the world, but actually apparently not. I did a Google search of my name. Apparently there are a lot of people in the world who also shares the same name as well. So I guess I'm not really that special. But out of all the Ivan Yus in the world, you have to know the right Ivan Yu in order to come to my house. Because once you know me, then I can be able to really invite you, I can show you the way, I can bring you to my home. But let's say there's a stranger that comes and invites you to my house. They say, okay, 5 o'clock tonight, party at Pastor Ivan's house. And then you all seem to show up for that. But again, no matter who the stranger is, they may be a morally good person, they may have good intentions, but I'm sorry, I can't let you come into my house if someone else invites you into my home. So in order to come to my home, you need to know me personally. Now let's say that my home represents heaven in this illustration. So if you want to come to heaven, then you will need to know Jesus personally. And in order to know Jesus personally, it means that you need to have faith in him for salvation. Again, inclusivism is the belief that although Jesus is the only Savior, faith in him isn't necessary. So regardless of what you believe in, you can get to heaven, you can go to Jesus' house, apparently. But again, that is not true. If you want to go to heaven, if you want to be saved, you have to know Jesus, and you have to know the true Jesus, the Jesus of the Bible. And not only that, you have to know him in a way where it's personal. And in order to do that, you need to have faith in him. So we see problems with pluralism, we see problems with inclusivism. So this is why Christianity holds the view of exclusivism. It answers yes to both questions. Yes, Jesus is the only Savior that can provide for salvation. Yes, faith is necessary in Jesus for salvation as well. Now, some of you may ask, why is Jesus the only way to heaven? Well, Christianity is unique in this sense, because Jesus, even though he is God, over 2,000 years ago, he came into this world in human form. He's 100% man and 100% God. He came to the world as a human to identify with humans so that he can be capable of saving humans. And Jesus was tempted, even though he understands all the trials and suffering that we go through, even though he understands temptation, Jesus never sinned. He never gave in to that. And because of that, it makes him capable to save us. It's because of that, when he died on the cross, God's wrath was satisfied. Because we have sinned, a price needs to be paid for our sin. And not any old person can be able to just die on a cross and save us. It has to be someone who is perfect, who is God, who has never sinned at all. Christianity is unique because it is really the only type of religion which says the work is already done. Jesus, God, had already done all the work on the cross. And the only thing that we need to do is to believe and to accept this free gift of salvation. Whereas other types of religions would have to say, this is what you need to do to work. This is what you need to do to earn your salvation, and it's not even guaranteed. It's only to earn the possibility that you will be saved, or the possibility that you find inner peace, or whatever that the goal of that religion is. See, there's uncertainty, there's an unguarantee for all of these other religions. But here in Christianity, the thing that makes it unique is its exclusivism and it is a guarantee. Only through faith and belief in Jesus Christ as your Savior, and you're asking Jesus for the forgiveness of sin, where you can be able to find salvation and get into heaven. So this is my invitation for all of you. If you are here today and you haven't accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you may be someone who have came to church for a long time, but you never really made that step to believe in him. I know this can be an opportunity for you to pray to God and to invite Christ into your heart. And after you know and believe that it's only through him where you can be saved. Now, at the same time, for those of us who are Christians as well, I think it can be an opportunity for us to reestablish and recommit ourselves to God as well. Now, sometimes we forget that Jesus says that he is the way, the truth, and the life, and we can be led astray. Very times when our hearts are troubled, we don't find ourselves going to God in faith and believing in him, that he can be able to save us from our situations. You know, God wants us to grow in our relationship with him. And also, if we're believers, I think we need to come to terms with how we share our faith, or even whether we share our faith. We shouldn't be fearful about sharing our faith with other people and about how they think. But when we tell people that only through Jesus we can be saved, we shouldn't be fear that we will offend them. Because actually, on the other hand, it is actually offensive if we believe that Jesus is the only way, but then we don't actually share about it with other people. You know, I think this should drive us, this should motivate us as Christians to be bold for our faith and to share the gospel with other people as well. Let us review everything that we've learned from this passage. So we have talked about 3 points. The first point, because Jesus is the only way to heaven, we have a solution for our troubled hearts. And that solution is to have faith and to believe in Jesus. Point two, because Jesus is the only way to heaven, only He can prepare a place for us in heaven. So we should have faith, we should have hope that Jesus is preparing a place for us, that no matter what happens in this life, we have our security in heaven because we have faith in Jesus. And then finally, point three, because Jesus is the only way to heaven, faith in Him is necessary. It is not merely knowing about Jesus, it's not merely about going to church, reading the Bible, or being a good person, or trying to follow other religions. It is necessary for you to have faith in Him. Remember at the beginning of this message, I talked about how accuracy is important when our lives is on the line. So as a police officer, you need to be able to shoot accurately to be able to stop the assailant because your life is on the line. This is no different when it comes to our salvation, when it comes to our spiritual life. Our spiritual life is on the line if we also don't have accuracy. So are we going to miss the point or not? Because Jesus claims and Jesus says that He is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through Him. This is the target. Are we going to be accurate in where we direct our faith? Are we going to be accurate in the way that we direct our belief? We can't say, oh, I came so close. You know, I know about Jesus, and I've done all these other Christian things. No, that's not it. We have to be hitting it on the bullseye. That is, acknowledging that Jesus is the only Savior, and then believing that faith is necessary to be able to be saved and to go to heaven. Are we going to hit it on the target or not? Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. So next week, we'll actually conclude this sermon series on the I Am statements of Jesus. So we'll be examining the last I Am statement, which is, I am the true vine. So that'll be our message for next week. Would you bow with me as we close in prayer and as we respond in worship? Dear Heavenly Father, knowing that You are the way, the truth, and the life, knowing that You are truly God and truly who You say to us through Your word, it can cause many different responses in us. For some people, it is a response of relief that there is a way to heaven, that we don't have to work and earn our salvation. But on the other hand, it can be a message that is a stumbling block to us, because somehow it may not feel like it makes sense to us. We feel that we need to do something. We feel that there has to be some other way other than Jesus. But no, from the authority of Your word, from the authority of Jesus, who even says that He is the truth, only through faith in Jesus is the way to heaven. Lord, help us to understand this. I pray that You will help us to overcome any fear that we have in wanting to believe in You. Help us to overcome any fear as Christians in wanting to go share the gospel with our friends and with our family, to those who need to hear it. Father, this exclusivity in Christianity should not be a stumbling block to us, but should be a message of hope for us as well. Lord, we love You, we thank You, and we just want to praise You for what You've done in our lives. And as we continue in our worship service, as we respond in worship, may we reflect upon this truth, that You are the way, the truth, and the life. Father, we lift up these things in Jesus' precious and holy name. Amen.